When I was in Bible college, I was one day talking to my roommate who was from Texas, a really nice fellow, southern drawl, you know, the kind, very handsome, very talented, athletic guy. And I was talking about one of our classmates, I don't remember who, and saying something that I didn't like about that person. And Don said to me, "Well, Dave, I don't like to talk about people like that." And I thought, oh, wow, that's true. I was being really, really bad. And what he did to me in that moment was what the Bible calls admonishment. And we're going to talk about that in the Glossary of God series, words that mean a lot to Christian people, but don't mean very much outside of the church. The language of Zion, that's really not understood very much. Admonish has the overtones that the world would call judgmental, that sort of thing. And so we're not allowed to do this by and large. But in the Christian community, we find that we really have to. It's part of our responsibility, part of what it is to be an ambassador for Christ. So admonishment. In Greek, it's nousetao, and it basically, you see nous there, that's mind, and theteo is related to tithemi, to place. It's to call to mind, to call to heart. But even though it's teaching, that's a very good translation of teaching, it almost always has an element of correction and warning. So it's not just teaching, because you could teach somebody with no apparent need to warn. You can teach calculus and you're not warning about anything. But if it's admonishment, you're teaching with a correction, with a warning in view. And it comes up often in the New Testament this way. And I want to show you some of the things that we're warned about in the context where this idea of admonishment occurs. So this one is from 1 Corinthians 10. We have a catalog of the evil that was committed by the nation of Israel at various times in Israeli history. And so with that context, we have these verses. Read it with me. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." All right, so you see the word admonition there in the bold font underlined. And what we're saying is that these Israelites did some terrible things, and they were destroyed, they were punished. And all of that is your example. They're written for our admonition, for our warning, for our correction, so we don't repeat what they did, so we don't do wrong what they did wrong. And the last verse, if you think that you're standing, be careful, because you might be the next one who falls. So that idea of admonishment, it's a warning. And when the Bible talks about warning, admonition, it's not just shooting wind. The Bible has a lot of warnings, and there are a lot of things in this world and in life after this world to be warned about, a lot of things to correct. Here's one from Titus 3:10, talking about causing division. When you see the word heretic in Scripture, it tends to mean divisive, and that could mean heretic because there is a doctrinal error. And so you're going to decide that you don't believe in the deity of Christ, and you're hoping that other people follow you. And so there's that kind of heresy. And then there's any other kind of heresy in the church at Corinth. It's, I like Paul better. I like Apollos better. I like Peter better, whatever. So it's division, however you find it, whether it's because of a doctrine or because of something very practical. I'm in favor of everybody who does it this way and wants the red carpet. And you're in favor of everybody who does it that way and wants the blue carpet. And so there's a division. Well, that's the idea of heresy in Scripture, a division, an unnecessary division. So Titus 3:10, read it with me. "A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." All right, so this fellow is causing division. You've talked to him once, you've talked to him twice, and that talking is an admonition, it's a warning. We want him to correct what he's doing. He's not going to do it, so you give up. And that idea of admonition there, it's a warning. He's not doing a good thing here. And so we're teaching, but we're not just teaching. We're teaching with a warning. We're teaching with a corrective teaching. And that's the idea in this case. Also in Colossians 1:27, there's this idea of warning. And this time the word is warning and not admonition. But, you know, they're synonymous. And so they're used back and forth in Scripture. And this is warning about being ready for judgment, because judgment will surely come and we should all be ready for that. So read it with me from Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Here again, you can see that it's juxtaposed with the word teaching. We're going to be warning every man and teaching every man. So admonition is teaching, but it's teaching with a corrective element, with a warning component to it. And that's why in Scripture, everything is not always complimentary. There is not flattery in every word of Scripture. There is warning. And of course, we take those very seriously. In Acts 20, verse 30, this is really interesting because it talks about how often this came up as part of the apostles' daily routine. And he's warning the Ephesian elders that they would not themselves become corrupt, that they would not lead others to corruption, and that they would somehow help those who are tempted to be corrupt. And so from Acts 20, verse 30, read this with me. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So this is great because Paul is talking to these Ephesian elders. He says, some of you are going to blow it from you, from this group that I'm talking to. Some of you are going to cause a problem. And so he says, I hope that you'll remember for 3 years, night and day. That's a lot of time. And it's very often. Night and day, I warned you. I warned you and warned you and warned you all the time. For 3 years, I warned you. And that shows that admonition is pretty important to the whole Christian family, because the apostle did it a lot. Well, so those are warnings. Interesting that the warnings are always done in an atmosphere of Christian love. And you see that, for example, in Ephesians 6:4 with parenting. So read this one with me. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So you see that love requires two kinds of words. They're the nurturing words. These are the coddling, cuddling words. And then there are the words that aren't so easy to hear. I have to admonish you. I have to provide a corrective for you. And that's what all fathers have to do. So you have to, when you're a father, you have to give gentle and kind words that the kids are just so delighted to hear. Maybe say, I really admire how you did that, son. That was a good idea. That was really well done. So you have the nurturing words. And then you have the words that they don't necessarily want to hear. The admonishment. The admonishment comes in a lot of forms. I told you that if you go over the speed limit, you're going to get a ticket, and now you have to pay for your own ticket. I'm not going to help you do it yourself. And by the way, now you have to do your own insurance, because our insurance rates are going to go up because of this. So now you're going to pay us extra for insurance. See, that's an admonishment. It doesn't mean that you're no longer nurturing and loving, but it means there needs to be a correction here. And you have one ticket now, and I don't want you to have another one. I mean, let's put an end to this. So there's still an atmosphere of love. And when somebody says, oh, well, you're criticizing me, you're judging me because you don't love me, that's false. I mean, that could be true. But in the right atmosphere, there's no lack of love. A good father is going to provide positive nurturing and negative admonishing. It has to happen. And it has to happen outside of the family as well. Or does that raise any questions or observations before we leave that idea? Desi. Yeah, Desi's bringing up one of the most critical aspects of this, and that is there are certain people who have appointed themselves to run around and correct everybody. And we've oftentimes mentioned how important it is for the Christian, according to 1 Corinthians 13, for example, to think no evil. You don't want to think evil of people. That's the graciousness. I'm going to be overly kind. I'm not going to assume the worst. I'm going to assume the best because I love you. So when you have been convinced by Scripture not to think the worst, but instead to think the best, then when the time comes and you feel like I really need to admonish you, I mean, things are getting out of hand here. I really need to say something. Well, then your admonishment is credible. But if you are the kind of person who loves to state your opinion, to give your point of view, you feel like you have to give your point of view, then your admonishment is not likely to be very credible. From your side, you should be very slow to admonish people. When people are admonishing you, you will have to consider the source and think, is this a critical person? Is this person glad to correct and criticize lots and lots of people? And if that person is glad to correct and criticize, then you factor that in and say, okay, well, this person has a little bit of a problem with that, so I'm not going to be manipulated. I will still examine myself, but I'm not going to be manipulated by the whims of another person who is confrontational and contrary by nature, routinely. Sue. Well, the whole tone of Galatians 1 and 2, maybe more than that. Oh, 6:1. Okay. All right. Well, Galatians is a corrective epistle because those people were really out of line in so many ways with the basics of the gospel. So it is corrective. It is an admonishment, but it's also restoration. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So we are going to restore in the spirit of meekness. So you see, there's no judgmental attitude there. There's a spirit of humility, vulnerability. I am fragile. I am so flawed. And I'm not saying this because I'm higher than you. I'm coming to you in a spirit of meekness, considering myself, lest I also be tempted. And so there is all of it. It is an admonishment. It is a restoration. And I think what makes the difference there is it's in the spirit of meekness. That's mission critical. Without the meekness, then it's just criticism. Tom. Absolutely. Well said. That's right. Josiah. Yes. Even people who are very mean and unloving can tell you the truth. And helps a lot sometimes. So, don't discount anything just because it comes from somebody who is not coming in the spirit of meekness. So that's true. Shannon. Yeah, Shannon's asking a really good question. Sometimes if you're not stern, you can't get your point across. So here's the question. Would the leadership model we use in the Christian family work in the Marine Corps? Would the leadership model we use in the Christian family work in the Marine Corps? Well, we'll never know that because, you know, it's simply never, ever going to happen. And we don't know what unsaved people would do. I mean, this is for the Christian family. That's why I always laugh when somebody says, you know, I was with the Marine Corps and I learned a lot about servant leadership. Like, ha ha, that's very funny. Servant leadership, they mean like I'm going to come earlier than the people who are my subordinates and stay later than the people who are my subordinates. Sure, I mean, I know everybody does that at Microsoft and in the Marine Corps. But servant leadership, like, oh, you don't need to salute me anymore. You don't have to. If you don't, it's okay. Or if you want my parking place, this one marked here for the Admiral, you just take my parking place. I'll go to the back. So we do that in the Christian family. I don't know. So Shannon says, is there a place for sternness for getting in somebody's face? I'm absolutely sure that the Christian family is not the place for that ever. But the Marine Corps, I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. Josiah. Of course, Jesus is Jesus, so he can do whatever he wants. After that, you have the prophets, and the prophets are inspired to do what they do. So they can't be wrong when they're saying that under inspiration. They're fine. They're speaking prophetically. You know, that's supernatural information coming out of their mouths. So unless we are that, then we're going to have to go back to the Galatians 6:1 model in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So that is where, when I was young, I made a lot of mistakes along these lines because I wanted to be that, you know, and we even said sometimes that prophetic kind of pastoral ministry. So, hey, you know, those prophets didn't mince any words. Why do I have to? I want to be like that. That's Bible. And it is Bible. But it didn't compute at the time that I am not a prophet. So if I don't have supernatural license to say those things, then I revert right back to where everybody else is in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So that doesn't mean that there's not, you know, if I'm with a bona fide false brother, that doesn't mean that I'm going to roll over. I've been in debates with people who are telling untruth. And long, long ago, in another board that is not represented here in any way, I dug in on some issues. And I mean, I dug in. I basically said, if you guys do not change, then I'm going to use my influence to replace you on the board. And that's about the same tone, the same volume that I said it. And one of the fellows leaned over the table and got up on his elbows like this. And he said, oh, little David Ricky, all meek and mild and putting his foot down. It was embarrassing. It was just terrible. So if you ask that guy, did I just roll over? The answer is clearly I didn't just roll over. Was I stern? I don't know. Is that stern? If you guys do not change, I'm going to use my influence to replace you on this board. Is that stern? It's something. I mean, I'm not yelling. I'm digging in. What is that? I don't know. Yeah. And so basically, we're not saying that you have no opinion, that you have no leading of the Lord. We're saying that you do it in meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's just the way. Marie. Yeah. And again, the whole idea, you know, in the parenting thing, we love our kids, so we're cheering for them. We're not trying to hurt them or set them back in life or, you know, in some way get vengeance on them. We're not doing that. So the admonition is not an absence of love. It's supposed to be, hey, I'm on your side. I'm cheering for you. So we have to do this. And that's, don't think that the nurture is one kind of parenting and the admonition is another kind. They're not opposites. They're blended. Jim. Yeah, I'm sure that that's true. But I'm also sure there's a difference between how the Christian family operates and how the Marine Corps operates. So there's some sameness and there's some difference. You know, bear in mind that if I'm speaking prophetically, I'm not wrong. And nobody else in the world can say that. I mean, with such assurance, and we can say that when we're quoting chapter and verse scripture. But when we're disagreeing, for example, over whether the carpet should be red or blue, it could be wrong. So most things in the Christian life that we argue about, we're not in the position of Jesus or John the Baptist. That's tricky. Maybe even in the Marine Corps, there is certain there is a body of rules that you could appeal to make sure that you're just simply not wrong, and that might be helpful. But again, it'd be hard. John the Baptist could look at those guys and say, "You generation of vipers." He could look at those guys and say, I'm telling you this, and there's no pride in my heart as I'm saying this because I'm doing it under inspiration. Could you look at somebody and say, "You viper," and know that there's no pride in your heart? I mean, that's extraordinary. So just bear in mind that if you're John the Baptist or Jesus or one of the prophets, you have license to do certain things that the rest of us don't have license to do. Tom. Yeah, it's really interesting how all different brands of Christianity get used. You know, that fellow in Texas, Westboro Baptist Church, apparently he's getting used. So everything is possible. At some point, there's enough problem that maybe a person is set aside, but the Lord, Josiah was asking me the other day, we're talking in Sunday school about the famous interview that Billy Graham had with Robert Schuller. And Billy Graham, you know, he's Billy Graham. And he expressed very clearly that it was his idea that if a person had never seen a Bible or heard of the Bible or heard of Jesus, but he was faithful to his religion as he understood it, he would go to heaven. And, you know, Billy Graham, what are you going to say? You can't come here. We don't like you. We like Billy Graham. But Josiah said, so Dave, if that happened here, what would you do? I said, well, in the first place, I don't think that we have the theological culture that would allow that. He said, but what if you did? I said, well, if it was the majority opinion of the people in this church, then I would go to another ministry. You think, okay, well, I guess God shouldn't use Billy Graham anymore because that's an off-the-wall thing. I mean, you just have torpedoed the entire missions movement by saying we don't need to bring the gospel to them for them to go to heaven. So why would I leave my home and my loved ones to bring the gospel if they don't really even need it? We have just defanged the entire missions movement with that doctrine. So, okay, now God can't use Billy Graham anymore, right? Because he said such an off-the-wall thing. It is apparently possible to say a lot of really, really off-the-wall things and be mightily used by God. And that's a big puzzle for a lot of us. And yet, there it is. Billy, I agree. I'm so glad that there aren't a lot of tape recordings of the stuff that I did when I was 27 years old. Here again, you see that the nurturing and admonition are the same. You know, one personality, nurturing and admonishing. And I have to go quickly, but here Paul says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Just because I'm correcting you doesn't mean that I don't love you, because I sure do. You're like my beloved sons, my sons whom I love. Here you'll notice that same idea. This is an instance of church discipline in 2 Thessalonians 3. And you'll see at the bottom of that that this person is being disciplined. It says, yeah, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Just because I'm correcting you doesn't mean I'm your enemy, because I'm warning you that you really need to recalibrate. That doesn't make me your enemy. I'm talking to you as a brother. I love you. And admonishment is not enmity, and it shouldn't be taken that way. Church leaders, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, church leaders who admonish are supposed to be highly esteemed. You can't resent them because they're correcting you. They're doing what they are told to do in Scripture. So we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you, to know them and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Don't resent a church leader because he calls you on the carpet a little bit. Don't hate that. And in verse 14, you see, now we exhort you, brother, warn, that's our same word again, warn them that are unruly. So that's all of you. You also have to warn the person who's gotten a little too high and mighty or whatever is going on. You have to warn. So don't hate the leaders who provide a corrective word.
and expect that unruly people have to have a corrective word. That's just how the Bible reads. What's interesting about Romans 15, 14, it says, Paul says, I'm persuaded of all of you, you know, normal Christian people, wherever you are, that you're able also to admonish one another. So it goes every direction. I don't have to do all the admonishing. You can admonish me and admonish one another. So it's what all saints do. And the same idea in Colossians 3:16, when the word of Christ dwells in you richly, you'll be teaching and admonishing one another. So every person is supposed to warn, provide a corrective word for every other person in the family. So here's the conclusion. While all wise Christians will be always gracious, overly kind, all wise Christians must also warn one another of problem areas in their lives that need attention or correction. To neglect legitimate admonishment is actually to neglect real love. It's part of what we do as a Christian family. So outside the Christian family, that's not going to be appreciated very much. But hopefully inside the Christian family, we see the need for it and respond accordingly.